Thank you. Thank you. Well, guys, you are in good voice this morning. That was a anointed worship session. Thank you. And after a worship session like that, I think normally I just want to go to sleep. I hope you don't. So, and especially since today I'm talking about peace. So there you go. So the first thing that I'm saying about peace is that the peace of God is beyond understanding. It cannot be understood, not by me, not by you. So there's a good start, isn't it? I'm going to nevertheless speak about peace, a lot of it about my experience of peace. But before I do, and to stop you going to sleep, I would like you to, in small groups of not more than four, ideally, discuss this question. I've gone off my notes already. I'll get to it, but or else it's not here. Hang on. Yeah, before you do that, I just want to say that I thought I would structure this talk in a nice three-part way, where we'd be talking about peace between man and God, peace between man and man, and inner peace. But I found I couldn't extricate peace between man and God from inner peace. I just couldn't. So those two are going to be all mixed up together, and then a little bit about peace between man and man at the end. I think we seem to have lost the slide that has the question on it, but
it says somewhere.
Is it? Well, I can't find it, so I'm just going to say it. You'll have to remember. What would you say to someone who said that your peace is just complacency? There's a challenge. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but what would you say if you were evidencing peace and someone said to you that your peace is just complacency because it's all right for you, you've got God in your life, you know? What would you say? Over to you for 5 minutes of group talking. Okay. Am I? I'm louder now. Okay. So, as is traditional, dare I say, let's hear some of what you've been saying. Let's start right at the back with Sue's group. Sorry? Okay. I don't think much. I think a lot of people didn't hear. Do you mind repeating it with the microphone, please?
So manufactured peace isn't peace. So just because your life's at peace doesn't necessarily mean that's a true inner peace from God. We have to sometimes acknowledge that God is there. Peace is the gift of God from God that we ourselves cannot conjure up ourselves. It's a gift from God. And then Sue said it's good to help us to have a focus of someone who's in charge. So it's put looking your eyes up to the heaven.
Yeah, thank you. So partly it's because you're not relying on yourself, you're relying on God. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. How about Karen's group while you're there, Ro? Karen's group?
Have anything to add?
CJ?
Nobody here Chris. Likes speaking very much, do they?
No? Okay. What about your group then, Ro?
We were all of one mind, and we would argue that, peace can look like complacency, but it's not. I think that's all.
All right, fair enough. Yeah.
We said particularly for people who aren't Christians, they could see you potentially not doing anything about a deadline, meanwhile you're waiting on God.
Right.
Yeah, that's right. We were talking about active. You can have peace, but still take action. If there's an action you need to take, you don't have to be worried to take an action. But sometimes the action is waiting.
Yeah. Okay. How about the heavy mob over in that back corner? I speak not physically.
Yeah. So I'd say that I get it a lot from my family. They say to me, your peace is complacency. You need to do something. My response to that is usually the evidence of what God has done for me in the past, right, which cannot be denied.
Yeah.
They see it, but at that moment they don't actually buy it.
Yeah.
Yeah. But they've had it.
There you go. Thank you.
It probably is not a definition. It's more about perspectives. And it did come up in the morning that it's not the absence of conflict or absence of trouble, but the presence of God.
Yeah. Thank you. How about Linda and Roy's group?
Why is it my group?
Linda and Roy's group, not just your
group. I said Linda and Roy's group, yeah.
Yeah, for us, we thought peace doesn't necessarily mean inaction. It means trusting in God in what you're doing and that he's in charge. And that gives you the sense of peace, regardless of what the circumstances and the problems are in life. Yeah. Anything else to add, guys? What was your take on complacency, sir?
I was trying to work out what complacency means and turn that back to the questioner.
All right.
What do you see in me that makes you think I'm complacent? So that would then start a discussion that you hope can become more positive.
Okay. Yeah. Pam and John's group, Ro. Keep you running up and down the aisle.
Because it looks like you don't care sometimes, doesn't it? I think that was one of the things we were saying.
Yeah. When
Rachel.
We picked up a couple of things about how you actually have to work for peace, and Pam was great talking about being a parent and how you don't get peace by saying, oh, I'm not going to argue about this one. You get peace by saying, no, this is the way it is. I'm your parent. I make the decision. You have to go through that battle to get that peace.
Yeah.
Yeah, but pick your battles, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Lots of nodding heads to that one.
Yeah.
And finally
at the front. front back. Another set of people who don't want to talk.
Now, we were saying when you're experiencing peace, it's normally because something terrible has happened, or, you know, a situation that you didn't think you would find yourself in. But then when you have God's peace, it is beyond understanding.
Yes.
You can't understand why you are feeling so peaceful. But, yes.
Yeah, that's true. We don't notice God's peace until we're in a situation where we shouldn't naturally have peace, don't we? Yeah.
Yeah, where we really need it. Yeah, thank you all very much. Right, that's about, 70% of what I need to say. Should shorten the thing, shouldn't it? No, you have touched on a lot of things which I will revisit as we go along. Okay, so first we're looking at man and God and inner peace. So therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the first thing. We have peace with God. And that's, it happens, it's a transaction. Because we have put our faith in God through Jesus, we have his peace. It's a transaction. It's like a peace treaty almost, you know, because when we were dead in sin, that peace was not available to us. We were like Adam and Eve after they ate the fruit. They were embarrassed, ashamed, guilty. And those kinds of emotions, probably you can think of more like that, but those kinds of emotions militate against peace, inner peace. So the first thing is we have peace because we believe in God. Someone said that. We also have peace in God. God said, I have said that. Sorry, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I'm going me, but this is what Jesus was saying. If you were signing it, you'd say me. Anyway, but take heart. Sorry, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Someone over there touched on that, that, you know, it's our trust in God that gives us peace. Now, Jesus also said in Matthew, I've got the modern technology and the old school stuff. Jesus also said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So there are various ways in which God gives peace, I think, but by coming to Jesus. I'm using rest as being synonymous with peace. For me, it's certainly close. I will give you rest. I often accuse myself of doing too much in my own strength and not relying enough on God. Yet, in times of greatest and most prolonged stress, I used to wonder how on earth people managed without God in their lives. You know, I was struggling badly enough. It was hard enough for me to get through the day, and I had God there. I had this comfort of the Holy Spirit. I knew enough Bible verses, if I called them to mind, to uphold my spirit. And yet I was struggling. And I just couldn't imagine how people who don't have God in their lives get through the day and get through the next day. So even when we may not be particularly aware of the peace of God in our lives, he is upholding us, and there's a kind of peace in that. Jesus said, again, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. And that always struck me. Not as the world gives, I give to you. You know, I thought of sometimes people give things, and but they don't entirely give them up. Have you ever been given something, and then you find the person who gave it commenting on how you're using that gift or not using that gift or what you've done with it? You know, it's like they've not quite given it up, even though they've given it to you. Jesus doesn't give like the world gives. And I take that to mean Jesus gives like absolutely, you know. and we know it's been said more than once, I think, already today, that peace does not only mean the absence of trouble. William Barclay says, it is everything which makes for our highest good. And he was talking about this verse, John 14:27. It is everything which makes for our highest good. The world offers, as a sort of pseudo-peace, escape, maybe, which could be hedonism or thrills, going to the fair or some kind of sport or just sitting in front of the television. Or it could be the avoidance of trouble. We've touched on that. Anything for a quiet life. How often do you hear that? And how often do you see that? And how often do you notice that it's actually eroding a relationship, not building one? So those are all, you know, substitutes for real peace. But the peace that Jesus offers is something that no experience in life can ever take from us. Someone's already said that. I'm sorry, I keep saying that, but yeah, you know. It's the peace which is independent of our outward circumstances. So I'm getting nods around the room, which is encouraging. Anyway, but what if we're not experiencing much peace right now? Or if we know another Christian who is not, you know, we have maybe our image of how Christians should be, and peace is part of that. What if you know a Christian who isn't? Or what if you're not experiencing peace right now? I think, you know, I have a responsibility to address that question, even though I'm aware I could end up being very simplistic. But anyway, so sometimes, no, wait a minute, I don't want to be like Job's comforters. Rosie's sister has had an experience of this not very long ago. She's had a lot of illness in the last year, and some of the people at her church have, you know, made suggestions rather like the suggestions that were made to Job by his friends. You know the story. Job had everything. He had health, he had wealth, he had a family, he had a successful business, he had everything. And he was honouring God. But God allowed the devil to test him and take all of that away, and he was bereft of everything. And then his friends came and said, well, is there some kind of sin in your life that has caused God to do this to you? And Job was like, no, I'm following God. I'm honouring God. And so they came back a bit later and said, well, why? Why are you bothering with God? He's done nothing for you lately. And Job's still saying, I'm honouring God. I'm sorry if that summary isn't entirely accurate. I've done that based on having read it years ago. I didn't reread it recently. So, but that's more or less the gist of it, yeah? So, but in spite of saying that, I think sometimes a lack of peace can be because of unconfessed sin. Or even unfounded feelings of guilt. You know, like where people blame themselves for something that couldn't possibly have been in their control. People do that. And so my potentially simplistic solution is prayer. Confession and receiving of forgiveness. And, you know, if the sin, whether the sin is real or imaginary, you can receive God's forgiveness at any time. We know, don't we, that he's falling over himself to give us forgiveness. And that forgiveness sets us free. So, and, you know, just to say that if we say we have no sin, so, you know, I'm not being a Job's comforter by saying there can be sin that's causing a lack of peace. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Sometimes another way that we can be robbed of our peace is through worry. Sometime a little while before the first lockdown, I found myself in a bit of a rut in my mind, looking towards the future, and not in a good way, not in a positive way. And the same thoughts were coming again and again about the future, and they weren't helpful. And so we used to have a prayer table, most of you will remember, back then, that where you could go and get prayer during the worship time. And the two people who were there prayed for me, and I instantly felt the peace come. And I instantly felt, there was a really wonderful worship song going on at the time, "Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it to our good." And I was able to really enter into that in a more victorious frame of mind. But I just received that peace. I didn't expect actually to receive it in that way. I thought I was going to have to work at it, you know, by focusing on God and just, you know, work at it. Mm-hmm. But I didn't have to. That peace came, and it kind of cut off the worried thoughts that I was having. So it can come really supernaturally, or maybe you do have to work at it. Maybe you do have to read the Bible and feed yourself, you know, truth. But either way, God can do it either way. Okay, so we're on to peace between man and man. And this is actually the first verse I thought of I think it was Carol said to me, "Could you speak about peace?" This is the verse I thought of. "Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That's how I learned it 40 years ago or more. Another translation is, "Nothing will make them stumble." So, you know, I sort of learned that all that time ago, and it's one that if you apply that, you know, if you, as we were saying a moment ago, work at having peace in your life, work at having the peace of God in your life, or keep receiving the peace of God, however you want to put that, you know, you're less likely to stumble. That's not to say I've never stumbled. There have been times when I've forgotten about putting God's law first and have stumbled. But great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing will make them stumble. So if everyone could live that way all the time, peace would rule on earth. I know that's a dream, but it's a wonderful dream, isn't it? Anyway. So So in Ephesians, I will put it up, Ephesians 4:14 says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Now, I've included this in this thing about peace between man and man because, in my observation, We talked earlier about avoidance being one of the substitutes for peace, anything for a quiet life that the world offers. But I don't see it working. I don't see that attitude of anything for a quiet life working. When I see people doing that, actually I see it destroying relationships because, you know, if there are, say there's a man and a woman, and the man is anything for a quiet life, and the woman wants a relationship, wants to discuss something, wants to relate, then anything for a quiet life doesn't work. You need to actually be able to speak the truth in love. So in our society, we put an awful lot of emphasis on tact and diplomacy when we're not angry, on political correctness, and that can turn into avoidance of issues. And there's a debate about freedom of speech and whether it's freedom of speech or whether it's, you know, a hate crime or whatever you're talking about. The key is, yeah, if you're speaking whatever you might think is true and you're speaking it in an angry way, then you could say that's hate. But if you're speaking the truth in love, then you're attempting at least to build something. And I find many people find it difficult to say what they really think without being angry, which is part of the problem, which is why it's difficult to speak the truth in love. They say more than they want or need to because they're angry, they're not fully in control anymore. And then you get the fallout from that, which reinforces their belief that it would have been better to say nothing. But of course it's a vicious circle, because you hold on to it, you hold on to it, it builds up, the cork pops, and out it comes. So speaking the truth in love, it occurred to me, might in modern parlance be called assertiveness. The important part is love. Have I emphasised that enough yet? The important part is love. If you want to say something out of anger, probably best not to say it. But speaking the truth in love, I think, is a skill. I learned it quite late in life. Maybe I'm still learning it, I don't know, but I don't remember how long ago now, maybe 20 more years ago. I said something to Bob, I can't remember what I said, but I wasn't angry, but he asked me why I was angry. I had said something, maybe I disagreed with him, or maybe he'd asked me to do something that I didn't feel good about, or I can't remember what the situation was, but what I said was contrary to that. And he asked me why I was angry. The reason for that is that in the past, I would have to get angry before I would say something like that, before I would oppose him, or anyone probably. So on this occasion, I wasn't angry, but he had to then get used to the new me, who could express her opinion before anger came. So, yes. Okay, now, we're getting right near the end, you'll be glad to know. And it's another group thing. But what's going to happen now, I'm going to ask you to look at this question in your groups, and then pray for one another. You know, you might find that some in your group do habitually practice speaking the truth in love, and maybe some don't. How does it, or could it, enrich your relationships? So I'd like you to discuss that and pray for one another. And then as you're progressing with that towards the end, a song is going to be played. It's kind of, it's like a benediction over you. So as you're praying, be listening to the words as well and receive the benediction. Okay, and that's it, I'm finished. So, do you practice speaking the truth in love or assertiveness? How does it or might it enrich your relationships? Go.